our abilities, other people, fill in the blank. But man, true eternal hope comes in Jesus. And that is a hope worth sharing. That is a hope that this world is searching for. But so many in the world are finding hope or attempting to find hope in things that are fleeting, that are going to eventually let them down. But we know that Jesus never lets us down. Jesus is seated on the throne. He is in control. He is sovereign over all. And we are to go and boldly share that message with a world that is confused about what true hope looks like. So, man, I am grateful for that hope. I'm grateful to be here this morning. If you don't know who I am, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor of Next Gen Ministries here at Parkway. So I give direct oversight over our student ministry, 6th through 12th graders, also our college and young professionals ministry. College students and young professionals include ages like 18 to 25. And just so grateful to be able to be here this morning and share the word with you. And I'll be honest, this was a word I didn't want to share. This was something that Derek approached me about several weeks ago, and I said, man, I'm cool preaching Acts 8, just don't give me Simon. And guess what I got today? I got Simon. So, if you turn your Bibles to Acts 8, we're gonna look at a guy named Simon. And I think the reason why I did not want to preach about Simon is because I don't like Simon. And I got to be honest, I have wrestled with the Lord over this sermon for a couple weeks now, because what Simon reveals is what a lot of us struggle with, pride, and what a lot of us really just need to come and confess to the Lord about, and really come to a saving knowledge and repentance in our faith journey with the Lord. So we're going to see how Simon, he had different hope. He had hope in his fortune. He had hope in his fame. He had hope in recognition. He heard about Jesus. We're going to see this today. He saw awesome things and powerful works of Jesus and thought that if he just believed in Jesus, then he could add Jesus to his hope bag, that Jesus could be another thing in which he could claim hope towards with all his other stuff that he had his hope in. He even thought, and we're going to see this later, he even thought that he could buy this eternal hope with money. But what's awesome is, and what I really took away from this passage today in studying for today, is that God, even in the midst of all that, still offers grace and forgiveness. And what's awesome, church and guest, visitor, those watching online, God offers you forgiveness and hope today. So, Acts chapter 8, what we're going to do is we're going to start where Pastor Derek left off. We've been in this Acts series for a while, talking about how gospel hope spreads. And so we're in a transitional time in Acts. And so we're going to talk about how that gospel hope continues to spread. And with this being Advent season, we do have a reading plan that we're going through as a church that really focuses on the Advent words today, hope. So you can access that on our website. Love for you to join us in that reading plan as we walk through the word together as a church. So we're going to look at verses 4 through 8. And we're going to dive right in. So now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather, Lord, as your church, both here in this room and virtually online. God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in our midst. God, I confess to you, God, that I cannot preach today in my own strength. God, I can't do it. So, Lord, I need you to give me your strength. God, I pray that you use me, God, as a vessel, as a mouthpiece for you. And, Lord, I pray that we would approach your word today with an open heart. God, with open ears, and Lord, we would learn and take away much for what you would have to show us today through your word. So God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our first point today, as gospel hope continues to spread, is number one, there's great joy in the city. There is great joy. And so as gospel hope spreads, yes, in the book of Acts, but even as gospel hope spreads today, there is great joy. We see in the first four verses that we looked at this morning that the church was scattered due to persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we see that Saul is ravaging the church. And we see Philip, one of the deacons, one of those table servers that we meet in Acts chapter 6, goes out and proclaims the gospel. He's an ordinary guy proclaiming the gospel in Samaria. Now, here's what's interesting. Philip, being a Jew, going to Samaria should not have happened. Why? Because Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. They had so much built up mistrust and issue with each other due to centuries of strife. But that didn't bother Philip. What I love in the example of Philip here is that he considered the gospel, he considered the Samaritans' need for the gospel, and he saw that as greater than any issue, any strife, or any disagreement that had happened presently or even in the past. And y'all, we need that today. We need to consider the gospel. We need to consider the need of others and their gospel need and go, no matter what kind of disagreement, what kind of strife, what kind of issue, whatever kind of bad blood or beef that we have, we should go and proclaim the gospel as greater than all of that. J.D. Greer says this. He says, the gospel creates a unity that overcomes years of hurt and mistrust. The world needs the gospel. What's awesome also is the people in Samaria, this Jew Philip coming into their city, they pay attention and listen to him. We see that in the text. So when we share, others are going to listen. Now, in the position that I have here, I've done a lot of reading and research on the current generation, Generation Z, those born between 1999 and 2018. It's the largest generation in our world, 70 million plus in Generation Z. They're considered also the most lost generation that our world has ever seen. 34% of them say that their religious affiliation is either atheist, agnostic, or they don't affiliate with any religion or religious thought at all. Only 4% of them have a biblical worldview, meaning that they make decisions and they view the world through the lens of the Bible. 6 out of 10 believe that Jesus was a real person. 4 out of 10 believe somewhat or totally agree that the Bible is accurate. Yet I believe, and I've seen this, that they are one of the most open generations in our world's history. Why? Because they want to believe in something greater than themselves. They want to live a life of purpose. Jesus is that greater thing that they're looking for. Jesus is their purpose that they are looking to live by, and they just need to know it. When we share, people will listen. Now, they may not agree with you, and they may even choose to argue with you a little bit, but they will listen. They're hungry. Y'all, our culture, our society, our world is hungry for the good news of Jesus Christ. May we be bold and go share it with them. Some of my favorite texts over the last 9 months have been from students in our student ministry who have been having gospel conversations with their friends. And over the last 9 months, I've gotten more than I ever have before in my years of ministry. And I praise God for that, because God is on the move. And we need to pray for this generation. There's joy. So much joy in this city. And there's always joy when Jesus is present. There's always joy when there's real revival. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. And Philip was doing here the ministry of evangelism and modeling that for us. He was an ordinary person, an ordinary Christian, living intentionally to bring joy, to bring Jesus to others through word and deed. We here at Parkway, we are a group of ordinary and real people walking with Christ, inviting others and serving together. Question, do we as a church desire for great joy to break out amongst our neighbors and the nations as a result of the gospel? Yes, that should be our answer. And if it is our answer, all right, then we should live each day with gospel intentionality as we are sent out in our jobs, in our schools. Wherever we go, we are sent to live with gospel intentionality. That's 10:02. Let me pray real quick for our missionaries and our church planters. Father, we thank you, God, that we are partnered with so many, Lord, around this world that are doing the ministry of evangelism and discipleship. God, I thank you. Lord, I pray that you would send more out around to the ends of the earth, Lord, that you would raise up new church planters and church starters. And God, we pray, Lord, that you get glory and honor in and through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this leads us to point two. So as gospel hope continues to spread, there is amazing power. All right, look at verses 9 through 13. It says, but there was a man named Simon. So here we're introduced to Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So here we meet Simon. Simon was a magician or a sorcerer. He was dazzling people with his magic. And these weren't just card tricks. And when I was studying this and preparing for this, it made me think of a story when we had Dr. Merv Daugherty, who's a member here at our church. He came to speak to our students a couple months ago, and he was so excited, y'all. He knew this, like, he only knows, like, two card tricks, and he had one prepared for that night because he was talking about how card tricks are deceptive and how the enemy and sin can be deceptive. And so he got all excited, and he called a student up, and he said, hey, pick a card, any card. And so the student picked a card, and this student, y'all, he was so excited. Like, he was just so excited. He was smiling. He was, like, jittery, and, like, it was hilarious. It was awesome. And so Merv said, okay, put it back in the stack. And so he put it back in the stack, and Merv was ready, right? So he did his card thing. And he said, all right, this is your card. And the student said, I don't know. I never looked at my card. And so Merv just threw the stack and was like, well, there goes my illustration. But this was not the type of trickery that was going on here. This was deeper trickery. This was deeper magic. It was genuine scientific knowledge mixed with superstition, mixed with sleight of hand, maybe even some occult magic here. This is similar to the magic of the pharaohs back in Exodus, where they performed miracles, but Moses came in and performed greater miracles because they were miracles from God. This was deceptive magic. Simon was also full of himself. He was selfish, right? He said, I'm the man. And people even said, hey, no, you're even greater than the man. You're like a manifestation of God. And he just went with that. He said, yeah, no, I'm good. I'm the man. I got this. But Philip, on the other hand, when he shows up, the text says that he was preaching something greater. He was preaching Jesus and how great Jesus was. Simon even takes notice, the text says, and he was amazed and realized that, hey, the stuff that Philip's talking about and the miracles that Philip's are doing are way greater than anything that I've ever done. I need to get on that train if I want to keep my followers. If I want to keep being the man, I need some of that. But here was something that was fundamentally different from Simon's magic and Philip's miracles. They were not tricks, but they were genuine miracles because they pointed to a message beyond the greatness of the miracle worker. They pointed to a crucified Savior who could forgive our sins and heal our souls. So what we see here is that the gospel is more powerful than anything in the world. Why? Because Romans chapter 1 tells us that it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. What that looks like is that the gospel is more powerful because it raises dead people to life. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but now we are raised to life with Christ. It transforms, it leads, it guides, it convicts, it sets captives free. That's powerful stuff. That's the gospel. You see, power is in the gospel, not in ourselves. The gospel calls us not to be selfish, but to be selfless. And this doesn't mean that we think down on ourselves and we don't care about ourselves, but it means that we lay our entire lives, all that we are, all that we do, at the foot of the cross, and we surrender all of it to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 26 says that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And see, we've got to be reminded of this because there's this bubbling feeling inside of all of us that desires to be elevated to a somebody, right? We see this in Simon. His desire was to want to be a somebody, which was a result of his pride. And that drives him to want to be a part of whatever Philip's got going on. See, he didn't want to lose his fame or fortune. In fact, he wanted to build on top of it. So the text tells us, it does tell us, that Simon believes and is actually baptized, but we'll see a little bit later in this passage that it was more of a superficial belief and a going through the motions instead of a genuine saving faith. He was more caught up in the miracles instead of the message of the miracles. And Pastor John Piper tells a story that kind of explains this a little bit. He says, suppose you have a one-year-old child sitting in your lap, which one-year-old children in the room right now, awesome. So glad you're here, all right? So sitting in your lap, all right? And suddenly you're in front of this window, and suddenly a bird comes to the window. And you start freaking out and like, hey, look at that bird, look at that bird. And your hand is out and your finger's pointing to the bird. But what's that one-year-old see? Sees your hand, sees your finger, and sees you freaking out. Oh my goodness, a bird, a bird. So even that one-year-old starts to get excited because you're excited. That one-year-old may even start to mimic what you're doing, but never sees the bird. And that's what's happening with Simon here. He saw the signs Philip was doing. They were better than his own magical signs. He got excited about them, even followed Philip around and wanted to imitate them, but he never saw the bird in the window. He never saw the ugliness of his own sin, the need for repentance, and the glory of Christ in the gospel who forgives, makes new, and cleanses. So many of us have done this very thing, if we're honest. We have gotten caught up in the stuff or the things of being a Christian that we've missed seeing the ugliness of our own sin, the need for repentance, and the glory of Christ in the God who forgives, who makes new, and who cleanses. My prayer this morning, and has been the last several days I've been prepping for this, is that if that describes you today, that you would taste and see this morning that the Lord is good and offers you forgiveness and eternal life through faithful belief and humble repentance today. And we'll come back to this in a few verses. But right here in the middle of this passage, we see something amazing happen. Point three is this, is that as gospel hope continues to spread, there's glorious expansion of the church. We see this in verses 14 through 17. It says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, we see this the Holy Spirit coming down just like we did back in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. But why did the Holy Spirit wait and not come until the apostles showed up? Well, there's a couple of ways we can understand this. This coming of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily tied to the apostles. It's not tied to their laying on of hands. It's not a second blessing experience. This is actually a first blessing experience. There's no defect in what Philip was preaching, and there's no defect in the Samaritans. This is just simply not a normative experience. What we see when we study the book of Acts is that whenever the gospel goes into a new region or a new people, we see a visible manifestation of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit coming down. We'll see this again in Acts chapter 10 in a couple of weeks. This was a transitional time in this sense that the gospel was being accepted in a new place and lives were being transformed. God delayed this gift of the Holy Spirit so that Peter and John, who were in Jerusalem, might see and verify that the gospel was received in Samaria. Remember, the Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. So it was of interest of authorization and authentication. Why? Because Peter and John may have heard, hey, this is what happened to the Samaritans, and they'd say, yeah, right. There's no way those Samaritans did that. There's no way. They're too bad. But instead, they came, verified it, and the Holy Spirit fell. So this proves that the church in Jerusalem and the church in Samaria belong to the same body of Christ. This is beautiful. And they were all baptized in the same Spirit. So essentially, Peter and John came to affirm the gospel work and transformation in the people of Samaria. And the church was expanded gloriously. For us today, when the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us at the moment of salvation, when we are justified, when we trust and repent in Jesus. And today we see that the gospel continues to spread all over the world. This hope spreads all over the world, and this glorious expansion happens all over the world. And we're going to hear about that December 12th, when our missionaries are here. We're going to hear both locally and globally how God is expanding his church all over the world. As we continue to talk about how gospel hope continues to spread, this next point is where I'm going to camp out the most, because there's a lot here that we need to take away. So in the point is this, as gospel hope continues to spread, there must be a humble and repentant response to the grace of God. verses 18 through 24. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain this gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come unto me." Now, Simon has been described by many scholars and preachers through the years as a false teacher, follower of a false religion, a counterfeit Christian or an unsaved Christian, and a false convert. It's really a picture of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So here we see that Simon's faith was superficial. He did not believe in the master, but rather the miracles and the signs. He missed the whole reason for the signs and the miracles. Simon sees a greater power when the Holy Spirit comes, and he wants it. He craves it, but not for salvation purposes, because he wasn't willing to lay down his life, but for selfish purposes. Simon offers money. And back then, magicians did offer money to one another to get their stuff, okay? But Simon wants to make a deal for the Holy Spirit. He offers to buy or purchase this power. He's like the New York Yankees or the LA Lakers of today. "Hey, you got it, I want it, how much you want for it," all right? This is where the term simony comes from. Simony meaning buying and selling of church offices. Not a good thing. This shows us that he was willing to pay money for this power, yet not willing to give himself or submit to this power. We see ultimately that Simon here, he has a lordship problem. He has a lordship issue. He did not want to make Jesus his Lord. He wanted to keep Jesus in his back pocket and use Jesus for personal reasons and for personal gains. It's obvious that Simon here was not in it for what he could give, his life, but what he could get, which was more power to wow more crowds so that he could still be the man. And many in our churches struggle with this very issue. See, they want Jesus on their terms. And Peter responds to this. And I feel like Peter's response is one of full honesty, but I also see it as gracious. See, Peter goes straight for the heart. He rebukes Simon. He reveals his issue and relays grace towards him. See, Peter tells him that you must repent. That's the grace part. Repent and pray. Ask God to forgive you, because you have no part of what's going on. You have no part of this expansion of the church. You have no part of this Christian movement. Because he had bitterness. And he was still, y'all, what sticks out to me is he was still bonded in his iniquity. His chains hadn't fallen. He was still bonded. What was missing with Simon was a heartfelt recognition of sinfulness and a turning to Jesus with a broken and humble trust for forgiveness. Instead, Simon responded, "Hey, Peter, why don't you pray for me so none of that stuff you said would happen?" From the text, we see that Simon didn't pray. He wanted the apostles to pray for him. See, all Simon was doing was trying to escape trouble and difficulty. Simon would like to avoid all the consequences of his sin without giving up the sin itself. He was more concerned about avoiding judgment and punishment than getting right with God. And I got to relate to that, because when I was a kid and I got in trouble, man, I was way afraid of the punishment. And I wasn't too concerned about getting right with my parents. See, when we sin against God, we ought not have the same response. Our response should be one of running to the Father, like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, repenting of what we've done and asking for forgiveness, knowing and trusting God's going to forgive us, but also realizing not only that I've sinned against God, but I've broken the very heart of God, and it grieves me. And we see that in Psalm 51 with David, his heartfelt grief for the sin that he'd done. He cries out to God. So we see that a humble response to God's grace is repentance. And what is that? What is repentance? It means a change in mind about Jesus. It's a confession of our need for Jesus' forgiveness, actively transferring our trust and making Jesus Lord of our lives. We take the crown off of our head and put the crown on Jesus' head. It's changing our actions because we have changed our attitude about Jesus' authority and glory. It's not just stopping sin, but it's also starting to follow Jesus. So we leave our sin behind, we flee our sin, and we run towards Jesus and follow him. It involves a spirit-fueled change of desires. See, salvation is a posture of repentance and faith that you begin in a moment and you maintain for a lifetime. There's nothing wrong with being amazed by miracles and signs and wonders as long as it leads to repentance and worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So for you and I, there are people who are bitter, who are in bondage. Some have met some sort of religion, but they've never met Jesus. They may have even believed and been baptized at one time in their life, but they've never been broken at the foot of the cross. They've never laid their pride in the dust. They have come to church not for what they can give, but for what they can get. They've never met Jesus. Their religion has never satisfied them, and it never can. They are disillusioned, and they have unfulfilled desires, and they got in for the wrong reason, and they will never experience satisfaction. See, we too easily can believe this, but God calls us to so much more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that we are a new creation and we have the ministry of reconciliation. Our old is past and we walk in the newness of life. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 say that we willingly lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says our attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but came to be served, came not to be served, but to serve. And even obey the will of the Father, even obeying him to the point of death, death on a cross. A guy named Shane Pruitt, he's the next gen director of the North American Mission Board. He tweeted this week, "If the gospel has truly changed my identity, then it also ought to change my activity." Luke's warning to us is this: there is a false faith that does not save. Its object is not Jesus, and the glory of grace, its nature or experience is amazement, but not brokenness for sin and humble trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And its root is a crooked and vain heart. And that's what we see in Simon. If you believe this today, I want you to know there's hope. There is hope for you. There is opportunity for you to repent and be saved and join in the movement that is unstoppable. And that's our fifth point today, our last point. The gospel is unstoppable. Even in the midst of this, all this that has gone on in Acts chapter 8, in verse 25, it says, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. But as they returned, what did they do? They preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." You see, what we see in the book of Acts is that Christianity, that true gospel Christianity is a movement. That cultures and societies, they change by the influence of movements. We see this here today. We see this all throughout the book of Acts. We'll see that. We even see it in our world today where we see even cultural and secular movements. But at our best, Christianity is a movement being spread by passionate Christ followers who live for an audience of one whose message is not their own, but the good news of salvation found in Christ alone. In a movement, the message becomes of such paramount importance that those who share in it are convinced it must be spread and must be told. They are passionately persuaded that their message can cause change because movements cause change. And we can see this by comparing gospel Christianity as an institution or a movement. So institutional Christianity says that Christianity is mainly a place, meaning that I go to church. Check that off the list. Versus Christianity is a community of people on mission. I am the church 24/7. Amen. Institutional Christianity says it's mainly a set of doctrines to believe intellectually. Versus gospel Christianity, movement Christianity, is both doctrine to be believed but also to be lived out. Institutional Christianity is best seen by the activity within the church facility versus gospel Christianity is best seen by its impact on culture. Institutional Christianity says the local church is a hotel for saints to be fed, wed, and buried when they're dead, versus gospel movement. Gospel Christianity says the local church is a hospital for sinners to find healing and life. For us today, what's our ask? What do we leave with today? I have three questions for you based on this text that honestly, I pray encourages you and pray that the Spirit just works in your heart. Do you know and believe the full gospel with your head and your heart? Is the gospel something more to you than just knowing it intellectually? Is it something that you've given your life to? See, there are many folks in churches all over the world who have said that they believe in the gospel, but in reality, they've believed things about the gospel. They have believed in religion and never had a relationship with Jesus. They see salvation as something that you have to do, or as things that you have to do in order to gain acceptance from God. Go to church every week. Check off the box of my Bible reading plan. Give my tithe each week. Make sure I serve someone this week. This is checkbook theology. This is not the gospel. The reality is the gospel, or the reality is that God accepts you based on Christ's work on the cross, by his grace, through your repentant faith. The gospel is you living a humble yet confident life, surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, giving all to him for his glory as you make him known with your life. I heard a story of a couple who had a knock at their door. And so the wife came and opened the door, and the man at the door said, "Hey, do you know God?" And the husband came up behind her and shut the door and said, "What did that man want?" The wife said, "Well, he asked if I knew God." "Well, did you tell him that we belong to such and such church down the street and that we give faithfully and that we show up every week?" "No, that's not what he asked. He asked if I knew God." "Well, did you tell him that we have reputation in the community and we give to all these places and do all these things?" "No, he didn't ask me that. He asked me if I knew God." I saw a post from one of our students on Instagram this week, and they kind of reposted something from someone else, and I thought it was really good. "Nobody can save me but Jesus. Nothing can make me whole but Jesus. Nowhere can satisfy but Jesus. There is nobody, nothing, and nowhere I'd rather be than with Jesus. His love endures forever." See, the danger for us is we hear and we share the gospel. We must hear and share this. Come to Jesus, repent, take up your cross, and follow him as your Lord. Do you know the full gospel with your head and your heart? Also, have you truly repented and surrendered to Christ? This guy, a pastor down in Florida named Dean and Sarah, wrote a book called The Unsaved Christian that talks all about this. And he has seven main categories for unsaved Christians, Christians that think they're saved, but they're really not. He says this, he says, "No saving faith exists apart from commitment to Jesus Christ and belief in his gospel. Scripture tells us that an intellectual grasp of the gospel story, even the whole gospel story, is not enough to save. In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, 'You believe that God is one, good, even the demons believe and they shudder.' But a life transformed by true gospel understanding will result in a heart of worship and a desire to follow God. Knowledge alone does not equate saving faith." And then he tweeted out this week, I loved this. He said, "Repentance is our response to God saying, 'Peace out,' to lesser loves which will never perfectly and unconditionally love us back. Instead, we only worship the one true God because he first loved us." See, it's thought that Simon believed, but he believed in the sense that he was persuaded Jesus was the Christ. But there's a problem. It's a problem for most false converts. He seems to have believed in a Jesus and gospel. Jesus and his magic. Jesus and his agenda. Jesus and his personal platform. And a lot of people are like that. They have a Jesus and me conversion. In other words, they say, "Hey, I'll follow what Jesus says. Let him be a big influence in my life. But I reserve the right to exempt out of a few things I either don't want to believe or I don't want to do." See, listen, if you're 99% committed to Jesus, you're still 100% in control. Because ultimately you decide which 99% he gets to be in charge of. And you can change the terms anytime. You either have given Jesus full control or you haven't given him control at all. The true gospel demands everything. And you're in one of two places this morning. You either have Jesus in your hand or he's got you in his. If you're in his, you're in a posture of total surrender. And then the third question is this, as the band comes, are you committed to this gospel movement? See, you're either a missionary, J.D. Greer says, you're either a missionary or a mission field, meaning that you've either trusted, repented, and following Christ, and you're a missionary sharing his gospel to the world, or you're a mission field, meaning that you still need Jesus. And we have mission fields all around us, even in this church. See, we as believers, we as Christians, we are nobodies in this world proclaiming the one true somebody. Simon proclaimed the name of Simon, not the name of Jesus. Philip proclaimed the name of Jesus, not the name of Philip. Peter and John did not proclaim their own names, but they proclaimed the name of Jesus. What name are you proclaiming this morning? So your invitation today is the altar's open. We're here for you. If you've never believed in Jesus at all, or you've been living your life in an intellectual or superficial belief of Jesus, maybe you've even been baptized once before, but you've never fully surrendered and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that this morning. You can come today. I'll be down here. Pastor Joe will be down here. This time is for you. All I ask is that you obey what the Spirit is doing in your heart. Come today. Be a nobody who repents and trusts in the one and only somebody, Jesus Christ, our Lord, for salvation. If you'd like to come and join our fellowship, this local body of Christ here called Parkway, who are real people walking with Christ, inviting others and serving together, you can do that today as well. If you just need to come and pray, maybe you just need some time, just you and the Lord or you and someone else, come down and pray. Confess things. Make it right with the Lord. You can do that as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace. Even in a story like Simon, God, there's so much grace given. Lord, I pray that we don't miss that. I pray that, Lord, we would experience your grace. God, that we would repent, that we would trust you as our Lord and Savior, that we would live for you above all. We'd give you everything, Lord Jesus, today. Lord, I pray that our people today who are watching online, God, or here in our room presently, God, I pray, Lord, that whatever you're telling them to do, they would be obedient, God. Whatever it is you're calling them out to do today, God, I pray that they would just faithfully and obediently follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.